For the next two Sundays, I want to talk about modest clothing. And this is going to be a bit of a difficult sermon and maybe a strange one for the first time that our new resident members here. But anyway, I was planning to do it. And it's summertime. It's probably a good time to do this sermon anyway. And what I want to do, I want to first of all give you a disclaimer. And I tend to be a bull in a china shop sometimes when I preach. Somebody told me that one time, and they were probably right. And anyway, so I'm going to try to be less of a bull, but I can't make you any promises because when I get going sometimes, But anyway, I fully recognize that all the women in this church, and probably most of the women hearing my voice over the recording, all want to dress modestly. I'm sure none of you get up in the morning and think, I want to dishonor God by dressing immodestly and looking like a harlot. I mean, obviously nobody wants to do that, right? The problem is, though, and I'm not saying any of you dress like harlots. That's not what I'm saying. But the problem is with Christian women in this country, anyway, is that they have been affected by an ungodly culture. And men, for that matter, too. But the modest dressing applies more to women than it does to men. But they've been affected by an ungodly culture. And so let's just say we have a scale of modesty from 1 to 10. 1 is the most modest. That would be like wearing a dress the whole way up to your neck, going the whole way down to your ankles, covering your arms the whole way to your wrists, you know, maybe even like some kind of a head covering or something. You'd be completely modest, no skin whatsoever showing. And that's fine. If you want to dress that way, it's okay. But God's, so there's a 1. God's here in the middle at about a 5. Okay, so God doesn't require that. But God does want you to cover up certain parts. And then way over here is a 10. This is completely immodest. This is the attire of an harlot. So most people in this country dress really close to a 10. I shouldn't say most, but a lot of women will say dress close to a 10. Ungodly, non-Christian women. Go to the malls this time of year. It's horrible to be a man going to a mall this time of year. So Christian women then look at the average, which is about a 9.5, and they say, oh, well, I'll dress as an 8, and I'm modest because I'm way more modest than these hussies are, right? But the problem is the 8 is really not the 5. See, God wants the 5. We're below. But an 8 is not the 5. But a lot of times in our minds, we think, well, an 8's good. And I will define what the numbers are. Maybe not. I'm not going to give you each number. But you'll know what I'm talking about with a 5 and an 8 and so on as we go through this. So what I'm going to do, and some people might not like this approach, but I think it's necessary to be blunt and to be bold when talking about these things and to really explain exactly what your coverings are covering. Because I think if you just say, you know, that one-piece bathing suit shows too much skin, you just think, oh, well, yeah, whatever. But if I say that one-piece bathing suit is coming within a half inch of showing your vagina, then you're like, whoa, that's, wow. I never thought about it that way. And that might make you think. So I'm going to use explicit terms here. And God uses explicit terms. Some of the explicit terms I'm going to use are going to be the verses I'm reading you from the Bible. And if that's offensive, well, then you need to change your mind and start thinking like God thinks, because God's okay with saying stuff like that. So that's my disclaimer ahead of time why I'm going to speak the way that I'm speaking in parts of this sermon. I'm not going to be lewd and use slang terms or anything like that. So, let me just give you an overview of the next 2 weeks. I'm just going to go through the table of contents that I made. First of all, I'm going to talk about how Christians need to be not conformed to this world. I'm going to talk about how ministers are given by God to make differences between the holy and the profane. So, God's law, it gives enough information that we need, but it doesn't. We don't have a verse that says, thou shalt not wear bikinis. Right? It'd be great if we did. I wish it just spelled out every little thing and there was no gray area. But then my job as the minister, and this was the job of the Old Testament Levitical priest, was to go through the law of God and make a difference to the people between the clean and the unclean and show them what's right and what's wrong within the guidelines and the framework of the Word of God. Then I'm going to talk about how nakedness must be covered. I'm going to talk about how it's a shame for one's nakedness to be shown. I'm going to show you what constitutes nakedness according to God, according to the Bible. I'm going to show you what must be covered in order for nakedness to be covered. I'm going to talk about, just answer the objection, what about doctor's exams? Because, you know, a doctor could see your private parts and that would not be considered immodest on your part. And I'll talk about that and the reason for that. We're going to talk about how women should be adorned in modest apparel. I'm going to answer the question of whether women can wear pants, slacks, or jeans. Some people, some Christians, are not okay with that. I know I have pastor friends of mine that don't allow women to wear, I'm not sure if it's a church policy, but it's definitely his personal policy. Women don't wear any kind of pants. I don't have that policy, just so you know, but we're going to talk about that. I'm going to give you my reasons for why I don't hold to that. I do prefer dresses and skirts. I like that on women, but I don't hold to a no pants policy. I just figured I'd throw in there, what about clothing like goth or skater or weird stuff like that, dyeing your hair green, pink and green or whatever, and crazy stuff like that. I'm not talking about you, Mary. And things like, excessive piercings and tattoos, and what about that kind of stuff? People that just clearly look weird. Like, you look at that person, you say, wow, there's something wrong with that person. They are really striving for attention or something. What about that? Can I say that that's not proper? That's not modest? And actually I can, and I'm going to show you why, because it ties into the definition of modest. Then we're going to talk about swimwear. This is a real hot topic, but it needs to be discussed. I heard people talking about swimming suits this morning, so this is apropos. I'm glad that I'm doing this now. You'll know what kind of swimming suit to buy and what kind not to buy. Then I'm going to talk about how dressing modestly is not only for church when the pastor is present. Because I think that's what some people think. Oh, pastor gets up here and preaches and rails about what kind of clothes the Bible says we're supposed to wear and not wear. Well, that's just when he's around or when we're in church. But when he's not around, anything goes. No, that's not anything goes. You may do that. You may get away with it because I'm not around, but God sees it, even if I don't see it. So I'm not giving you my opinions up here. I'm giving you what the Word of God says. If I tell you my opinions, that's fine. You don't have to follow that. And then what about children? What about young children? Are they held to the same standards of modesty as the rest of us? And then lastly, I'm going to talk about how we should dress for church. And I've got some thoughts on that and that I want to share with you. Okay. So, first of all, as Christians, we must not be conformed to this world, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this was important 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote it, and it's just as important, if not more so, today. It's difficult. I would say it's probably more difficult today, because at least back then, maybe you could be affected by the culture by whatever you actually saw, but today, TV, internet, all kinds of awful stuff in Hollywood, we are exposed to so much more, and it's so much more difficult to not be conformed to the world. Romans 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See the contrast? Be not conformed, which means to act like others are acting, but be transformed. See, you used to be acting like they were. That's your default position. You want to be transformed and change and act differently the way that God says that you act. Once you've changed and transformed and act differently, then you don't want to conform again back to the way that you were. Paul's writing to Christians here who had been transformed, and he's telling them, don't go back. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world. There's probably no area that it's more important to not be conformed to than the area of dress. The thing is, and I was thinking about this, everybody sees your clothing. Everybody doesn't hear you, right? When I walk around through the mall, I see thousands of people. Many of them are dressed very immodestly and provocatively. And they vex my righteous soul, righteous by the grace of God. They vex my soul every time I walk by them. But I don't ever hear them speaking or anything. So people that vex me by their speech are a lot fewer than people that vex me by their looks, because you see everybody. Right? So when you're dressed immodestly, you could literally be vexing dozens of Christian men everywhere you walk, and you never even knew it. That's why I say it's probably more important to not be conformed to this world in clothing than it is anything else, because you have more effect on more people by what you wear probably than anything else you do. In order for our lives to be acceptable to God, we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And what do we present our bodies with? Clothing. When we present our bodies to God, we have clothing on them. Look at Romans, look at the first verse, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So maybe you do want to wear certain clothes that everybody else is wearing, and they look very nice and attractive. But God says, present your body as a living sacrifice. You save that nice clothing for your husband or your wife, if you're, you know, a Chippendales dancer or something like that. You save that for your wife, not for everybody else. I mean, if that's too big of a sacrifice for you that you just can't stomach being a Christian, well, I feel bad for you, because lots of Christians have endured a lot more than just simply not wearing clothes that show their cleavage or something. My goodness, that's not exactly a huge sacrifice to make. So there have to be some standards made. Somewhere there have to be standards. And God has set it up so that His ministers are to make the standards based on the Word of God. The ministers are supposed to make a difference between the clean and the unclean. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. Actually, first, let's go to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. He's talking about the priests here. And he says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." You see, there are things out there that are holy. There are things out there that are profane. There are things that are clean. There are things that are unclean. If it was just patently obvious which are which, this verse would not be in the Bible. God would not have given the priest to teach the people the difference between the two. That means that there are gray areas between the two, and things need to be rightly divided, and that's by the priest. In this case, in the New Testament, it's by the pastor. That's the minister that God has given. Now, as it was in Israel, so it is today. A lot of times this isn't happening. Look in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. The Lord here is talking about the deplorable state of Israel. And He says, Ezekiel 22, 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't putting a difference. They just kind of lumped it in there all the same and said, "Oh, God's happy with whatever we do as long as we're sincere." That kind of nonsense. No, He's not happy as long as you're sincere. He wants you to do it by the book. So this standard, of course, must come from the Word of God. If there is no standard in acceptable clothing, then anything goes, right? I mean, there has to be a standard. Because if there's no standard, you could all show up here nude. We could be a nudist colony church, right? That would obviously be wrong. I don't want to see any of you nude, and I'm sure you don't want to see me nude. The standard then must come from the Word of God. And as the minister of God, I must set a standard for modest clothing within the framework of the Word of God. See, that's what I have to do. I've got to do it within the framework. Because like I said, there are no verses that say, "Thou shalt not wear a bikini," or something like that. "Thou shalt not wear a miniskirt." So I've got to look in here. I've got to say, okay, what does God say? What does God say nakedness is? What does God say has to be covered in order for nakedness to be covered? And then I've got to make the standard within that framework of the Word of God. When I do that, then the church should respect that judgment. Now, if I make the wrong judgment, let's say I read somehow, I come up with, all right, every woman's got to wear dresses the whole way down to the ankles. That's my judgment. I've made this within the framework of the Word of God. You would be well within your rights to say, "Pastor, can you show me in the framework, where's your reasoning? How did you reason? Does the Bible say the calves are nakedness? Does the Bible give prescriptions for a garment that must come down to the ankles to cover nakedness," or something like that? And if I say, well, you know, it's just kind of what I think, well, that's a different story. You know, then you would be in your rights to push back a bit and say, well, wait a minute. I mean, you're not actually having even a principle in the scripture, let alone a verse, for making this judgment. So that would be different. But if I'm making it and I make my case and I've got biblical verses to build the standard off of, then you need to respect that. Look at Hebrews 13, 7 through 17. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, pardon me. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So that's the pastor, the guy that speaks to you the word of God. It says, remember them that have the rule over you. And then verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So whenever if I make a standard from the word of God, then you need to obey that rule, that standard. That's what the scripture says. I like the old saying, if you don't like my apples, don't shake my tree, right? What if I make a standard that you just hate? Well, if I made my case biblically and you still don't like it and you think it should be a little looser or something like that, well, I'm sorry. There are other pastors out there. There's other churches. If you have Paul and Barnabas parting of the way or whatever, if that's the way it's got to be, that's the way it's got to be. But I can't go against my conscience for what I see the scripture teaching. All right, so first of all, let's establish the fact that nakedness should be covered. Turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus 18 and verse 6. There are many, many, many verses in the Bible that just say the fact that nakedness should not be uncovered. I'm just going to give you one. That's all I need. Look in Leviticus 18 and verse 6. All right, Leviticus 18 and verse 6. It says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, this is speaking of incest, but the fact is, you're not supposed to be uncovering anybody's nakedness. Nakedness should be covered unless it's your spouse. Nakedness is defined as the state or condition of being unclothed or destitute of clothing. Also, I think that's a transferred sense, I don't know what, T-R-A-N-S-F. I've looked it up in the dictionary and I forget now what that means. But anyway, it can also refer to a naked person. So, pretty simple. The state or condition of being unclothed or destitute of clothing. Now, if all the scripture taught is that you can't be naked, well, you could put on just a tiny little 1 square inch piece of clothing on your belly button, and technically you're not destitute of clothing entirely, but I think we'd all recognize that's still nakedness, right? Naked is unclothed, having no clothing upon the body, stripped to the skin, nude. It's also occasionally having only an undergarment on. Let me first of all give you just a biblical definition of nakedness here, which backs up this one, and then I'm going to mention that undergarment thing a little bit. Look in the book of Jude, chapter 24. Jude 24 and verse 10. Jude 24 and verse 10. Jude, Pastor, Jude. Job, pardon me, thank you. Yeah, there is no Jude 24. Job 24, pardon me. Job 24, 10. It says, they cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. See, there, naked is without clothing. I just wanted to show you that the Bible defines what nakedness is, without clothing, right? Now, you notice there, it does say that naked can be occasionally with only having on an undergarment. Now, if you think about it, it would just depend. But let's say, you ever have one of those bad dreams where you dream all of a sudden you're out in public and with nothing but your underwear on or something? I've actually dreamed that, right? I'm in church, and all of a sudden I look down, I'm naked, or else just have my underwear on, and you're thinking, how in the world did I get here? You're hiding behind the pulpit and thinking, how am I possibly going to it's just the most horrible feeling. And then you wake up and you say, oh, thank the Lord, you know, this wasn't, it wasn't actually true. It's just a dream. But imagine you just lost your mind momentarily, and all of a sudden you just come to your consciousness and you're walking through the neighborhood in your bra and your underwear. And you'd be like, I'm horrified. I'm naked out here. I need to get covered up, right? So you can kind of understand why maybe the definition would say there that it could include only an undergarment on. So most women, if you just lost your mind temporarily and then all of a sudden woke up and you're walking through the neighborhood in your bra and underwear, you'd all be horrified. Would you not? All the ladies, would you be horrified? You wouldn't want to be seen out there, right, in your bra and underwear. That'd be terrible, right? Okay, now imagine you lost your mind momentarily and you wake up and you're walking through the neighborhood in your bikini. Is that horrifying? Most people are like, well, no, that's swimwear. That's a bikini. What is the difference between the covering, a bra and underwear, and bikini? What is the difference between the covering? You say, oh, it's different material. Okay, a padded bra. Whatever, a thicker one. Padded underwear. Does that make you feel any better? What's the difference? It covers the exact same amount of skin. Both of them cover within a half inch of a woman's private parts, right? See, that's what I'm telling you. I'm trying to get you to open your minds up, to get rid of the brainwashing of this culture. Because this culture has no problem with walking around in your bra and underwear as long as your bra and underwear is called a bikini. They've got no problem with that. When you guys think of bra and underwear, you think, oh, that's horribly immodest. I wouldn't be caught dead out in public in that. But take the same thing with a different name. Well, that's fine. It's swimming after all, right? This is basically cognitive dissonance. I hope you're feeling uncomfortable right now. I hope in your mind you're like, something just doesn't seem right. Because on one hand, I'm saying it would be horrifying to be covered with only a bra and underwear in public. But on the other hand, I'm saying it would be just fine to be covered with a bikini, which is the same thing. That's called cognitive dissonance. You're holding two positions which are mutually contradictory and still trying somehow to think that they're both true, that they're both acceptable. That's what I'm trying to get you to think. I'm trying to get you to overcome this cultural bias that we have. I got more to say about that. I figured I'd give it to you ahead of time and let you mull it over a bit. Now, the scripture teaches that it is a shame for nakedness to be shown. Look at Exodus 32 and verse 25. Exodus 32 and verse 25. Exodus 32 and verse 25. It says, and when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You see, when they were made naked, it was unto their shame. It's a shameful thing to be seen naked by anybody but your spouse or a doctor, and I'll talk about that later. But in general, you wouldn't want to be, it would be a shameful thing to be seen naked out there. Look in Revelation 3 and verse 18. The problem is, people today have no shame. You see women out there, especially on the beach, there's no shame. And I mean, bikinis are modest these days compared to thongs and that kind of stuff. I mean, there's some really raunchy stuff out there, but they have no shame. Today, it's like as long as the butt crack is covered, well, it doesn't even have to be covered. As long as something is between the butt crack and the nipples aren't showing, it's modest. It's crazy. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 18. And you know what? Somebody that walks around in clothing like that would probably condemn me. Oh, you're just disgusting. Why would you even talk about something like that in public? But you'd wear it in public, but I can't talk about it in public and describe it how it is. Revelation 3 and verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, Jesus says to this church, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Nakedness is a shame. I'll give you one more. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. You wouldn't want to be seen walking around naked whenever the Lord returns, would you? I tell you what, if I was a woman, I wouldn't want to be seen in a bikini or even a one-piece bathing suit walking around when the Lord returned either, because it shows too much. And I will prove my case. I will prove my case. Shame is the painful emotion arising from the consciousness of something dishonoring, ridiculous, or indecorous in one's own conduct or circumstances, or in those of others whose honor or disgrace one regards as one's own, or of being in a situation which offends one's sense of modesty or decency. So if you have done something to offend your modesty, you feel shame. And that's the way you should feel. The problem is, you can get to the point where you don't feel shame anymore. You know, God talked about Israel, I think it was Israel, refusing to be ashamed. They didn't feel the shame anymore. The Lord talks about the Gentiles in Hebrew, in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says that they are past feeling, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So you can get to the point where you don't feel the shame anymore that you should feel. When you get to that point, you better be careful. So when I say these things and I make my case for these things, and you're just like, I wouldn't mind wearing that, I would seriously go home and talk to the Lord about that, because there's something probably wrong there. Shame can also be from somebody else. There it says, those of others whose honor or disgrace one regards as your own. Like, for instance, your children. If your children are out there walking around naked, that should cause you shame, right? Whenever somebody that you feel closely connected to does something that is shameful, it brings shame on you too. And this is interesting, because a person's sexual organs are actually referred to as their shame in the Bible. That's what they're called, the shame. Look at Isaiah 47 and verse 3. Isaiah 47 and verse 3. Isaiah 47 and verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. You see, the when the nakedness is uncovered, the shame is shown. The genitals are called the shame. Shame, in the number 7 definition here, and it quotes a Bible verse, Revelation, what would that be? 16 and verse 15. I think that's the verse we just read. It is. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That definition is the privy members or parts of shame. So the dictionary concurs. It is a shame and a wickedness to look on the nakedness of someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. Look in Leviticus 20 and verse 17. Leviticus 20 and verse 17. That means it's a shame to view pornography. It's a shame to look at illicit magazines and things like that. It's a shame to go to strip clubs. It's a shame to look on the nakedness of somebody else whom you're not married to. Leviticus 20 and verse 17. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. It's a wicked thing, God says, to see the nakedness of somebody else, specifically here your sibling, that you're not married to. You see, the nakedness of the spouse belongs to the other person's spouse, and nobody else is to see it. So it's a shame to see the nakedness of someone who's... it's not a shame to see the nakedness of one's spouse. Pardon me. Look at Leviticus 18, 8 and 16. Leviticus 18, 8 and 16. It says, the nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. You see, it's the wife's nakedness, but it says the wife's nakedness is thy father's nakedness. Because the father has the exclusive possession of his wife's body. That nakedness is for him and for nobody else. Look at verse 16. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. So nakedness must be covered. So what constitutes nakedness then? So I've proven that nakedness has to be covered. Now we've got to figure out what nakedness is. And then we've got to figure out, okay, how do we cover it sufficiently? So we're building up to it. First of all, the breasts of women is considered nakedness. Look at Ezekiel 23. I know I'm kind of painstakingly proving all this, but if I didn't, then somebody would accuse me of just making it up and holding you to my own standards. Ezekiel 23, we're going to read verse 3 and then verses 18 through 21. Ezekiel 23 and verse 3. It says, "And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. They were there were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats," or you could say tits today, "the teats of their virginity." Like I said, the Bible's graphic. Some people don't like this. They get uneasy about this. But all I'm doing is reading to you the Word of God. And if you don't like it, well, you got to go take it up with God. Okay, so here we're talking about these whores here in Egypt. Now I want to show you that their breasts are considered their nakedness. Let's read verses 18 through 21. "So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness." Think of discover, uncover. Same thing. If you discover something, right, you uncover it to discover it, right? "So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister." God's talking about Israel here. God's mind was alienated from Israel because she uncovered her nakedness. God doesn't like that. "Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. So she doted upon their paramours," that's her lovers, "whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses." Did you know, you're smiling, you know what this is talking about. In the Old Testament, the priest was supposed to read the whole law and then expound it and give the sense. I'll do it very carefully. I don't want to gross anybody out. You ever see the anatomy of a donkey? Right? It's huge. Their flesh is as the flesh of asses. That's what it's talking about. You ever heard the term hung like a Clydesdale? That's what it's talking about. "And whose issue is like the issue of horses." Issue is something that comes out. It issues out. I think everybody can figure out what this is talking about. "Thus thou calledst to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth." Paps are breasts, teats, tits. So there you go. She uncovered her nakedness. She allowed her breasts to be seen. That was a lot of work to prove that breasts are nakedness, which probably all of you agreed with anyway, but I wanted to prove it to you with the Bible. Because if I don't, you're going to come back and say, "Well, wait a minute, it's okay to show cleavage." No, it's not. Cleavage is boobs. You can't show boobs, because boobs are nakedness. Is that plain? See, you got to be plain so people get it. Let me give you one more. Look at Proverbs 5, 19 through 20. You didn't know so much explicit stuff was in the Scripture, did you? I mean, that's pretty explicit. That Leviticus 23:20 is about as explicit as it gets. That's basically like hardcore pornography. But God is describing it because it's wickedness and it's sin. He's not gloating in it or trying to get you excited by it. He's describing the horribleness of it. Look at Proverbs 5, 19 through 20. Proverbs 5, 19 through 20. It says, "Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" You see, Solomon's writing to his son, and he's telling his son that you only be ravished with the breast of your wife. They are for you and not for strangers. What's that tell us? The breasts are considered nakedness. because you're not supposed to uncover nakedness, right? You're not supposed to uncover the breast of a woman that's not your wife. Like I said, if this kind of thing makes you uncomfortable or if it offends you, you need to change your mind. Because this is what the Word of God says. God talks about this stuff. And if me talking about it makes you offended or uncomfortable, then you need to get your thinking straightened out and think like God thinks. All right, the buttocks, to use a technical term for it, the buttocks of men and women is considered nakedness. See, I'm trying to not be a bull in a china shop. I'm trying to, you know, be civilized up here. Look at Isaiah 20 in verse 2. Isaiah 20 in verse 2. It's like in Forrest Gump, whenever he got shot and the president asked him what happened. He's like, I got shot directly in the buttocks. Remember that? Kind of funny. Isaiah 20 in verse 4. It says, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. You see that? Naked and barefoot with their buttocks uncovered. So the buttocks, or your butt, is nakedness. The butt is supposed to be covered. The loins are also considered nakedness. Isaiah 20 and verse 2 says, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. You see, take off the sackcloth from your loins and he walked naked. What does that tell us? The loins are nakedness. So now we got to figure out what the loins are. Well, the loins include the reproductive organs. Look at Genesis 46 and verse 26. Genesis 46 and verse 26. How many Baptist churches down the road do you think you're going to get a sermon like this out of? Probably not many. Genesis 46 and verse 26. It says, and all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. All I wanted from that is that these people came out of his loins, speaking of his productive organs, right? So the loins is that area there between your legs, basically. A loin, I will define it for you here. It's interesting. It is the hardest thing to try to define loin, because they just give you this real nebulous definition, and I really had a hard time figuring out exactly what is referred to as the loins, at least with a dictionary. But the loin is in the living body. It's chiefly plural. It's usually the loins. The part or parts of a human being or quadruped situated on both sides of the vertebral column between the false ribs and the hip bone. So I think, I'm no doctor, but I think that like your false ribs are the bottom ribs here, your hip bone's down here, so it's kind of like this area here around the front, I suppose. I think that's what it's referring to. Chiefly biblical and poetic, it's this part of the body regarded as the part of the body that should be covered by clothing and about which the clothes are bound. So to gird up the loins, literally and figuratively, to prepare for strenuous exertion. So you gird up the loins. What that means is they would wear like long robes, and they would reach behind themselves and grab the back of the robe between their legs, like down at the bottom of their legs, and they would pull it up, and they would tuck that part of the robe into their belt, and that would be considered girding up the loins. You can see a good video on YouTube about that. And what it basically turns, it turns a robe into a pair of shorts, basically. It comes up and covers most of the thigh, and it makes the man so that he can work or fight or whatever. He can squat down. It's kind of hard to squat down. I've never worn a dress before for reasons that I will explain to you in the scripture. But anyway, you can imagine how hard it is to squat down and do work especially if it was in a dress that was rather tight. You know, it'd be hard to do that. So anyway, that's what girding up the loins is. I don't know why they call it girding up the loins other than you're bringing the thing up and you're tucking it in your belt, I guess, and the belt is where your loins are, I guess. I don't really understand the etymology of that phrase, but anyway. The loins are the midsection of the body, the area of the hips and the groin that a girdle and a sword are worn on. So let me give you a couple of verses here which will establish what the loins are. 2 Kings 1 and verse 8. Like I said, this is probably way overkill, but I'm trying to cover all my bases. 2 Kings 1 and verse 8. It says, and they answered him, 2 Kings 1 and verse 8, and they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He knew it right away. Oh, hairy guy, girt with a goat with a leather girdle? Oh yeah, that's Elijah. The only hairy, bald prophet, or no, that was Elisha was bald, I think. But anyway, that was a hairy guy. John the Baptist was just like him, girt with a leathern girdle. But he was girt about the loins with a girdle. A girdle is a belt worn about the waist to secure or confine the garments, also employed as a means of carrying light articles, especially a weapon or purse. So if you're girt around the loins with a girdle is a belt worn around the waist. And sometimes when I think of a girdle, you think of like the thing that, it's more than a belt. It kind of goes from like your high thighs up to, I don't know, your belly basically. And women wear it to tighten it up so everything's kind of kept in there and they look more presentable or something is what they, I think why they wear it. I don't know. But anyway, look in Jeremiah 13 and verse 3. Like I said, not the easiest sermon to preach. Jeremiah 13 and verse 3, especially when I'm talking about women's clothing, which I know next to nothing about. Jeremiah 13 and verse 3. Thirteen, 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So the girdle goes on the loins, and it's what a sword is worn on. I'm going to spare you that one. 2 Samuel 20 and verse 8, you gird a girdle upon a sword. So basically a girdle is a belt that goes around your waist. That covers your nakedness. So therefore the area around your waist is nakedness. That's the point that I'm trying to make here. And the sexual organs of men and women are considered nakedness, obviously. Let me give you a verse. Habakkuk 2, 15 through 16. If I didn't give you the verse, somebody would come up afterwards and say, well, maybe it would be okay to have my privy member showing. After all, you didn't really prove it with the Bible, so I'm going to prove it to you with the Bible. Habakkuk 2, 15 through 16. Habakkuk 2, 15 through 16. Here's another one for you. You squeamish ones, you're going to love this verse. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. It's talking about two sodomites. David said he sang unto the Lord with his glory. Glory is your tongue. I'm not going to say anything else. But that is obviously nakedness when the foreskin is uncovered. Look at Nahum 3 and verse 5. Nahum 3 and verse 5. There we go. Nahum. These minor prophets are difficult to find sometimes. Nahum 3 and verse 5. It says, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. Well, if you take a skirt and you put it on your face, you're lifting the skirt up, right? And you can see the nakedness. The nakedness is there, the private parts, clearly. And uncovered thighs, though they are not nakedness, but they are nigh unto nakedness. And I will get into this a little bit later, but look at Isaiah 47, 2 through 3. Just to show you that thighs, when you're showing your thighs, you may not actually be showing your nakedness, but you're showing close to nakedness. And that's the reason why God gives a garment that covers the thighs, because the thighs are nigh unto nakedness. Here we go, Isaiah 47, 2 through 3. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. You notice that the progression. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, we're going up closer. Pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So whenever you're showing your thighs, you're showing real close to your nakedness. Okay, so we know what the nakedness is now. Then what must be covered then for nakedness to be covered? That's the real question. Well, first of all, since women's breasts are considered nakedness, and I've already given you the verses, Ezekiel 23 and Proverbs 5, then women's breasts must be covered in their entirety, including all cleavage. Because if the breasts are nakedness, it doesn't say just the nipples are nakedness or something like that. The breasts, the whole things. So that means that your shirt should be, well, I just hit the microphone, but the shirt should be up covering the entire breast. No cleavage shown in order for your breast and therefore your nakedness to be covered. Now I'm going to give more pointers on this later, but just to give you the heads up now, before you leave the house, ladies, make sure you look in the mirror and look at your top and make sure it's not showing any of your cleavage. And then do me a favor and do every other man, except for your husband, a favor and bend forward and look in the mirror. And if you bend forward, I mean, I'm not, obviously if you bend forward and you have any kind of a shirt, you will be able to see if you don't cover it up. But if you have a shirt where you just bend forward a little bit and, I mean, it's just within such a small distance from your cleavage that you can see it as soon as you bend over a little bit, then the shirt's probably too short. Like, I mean, it's not a good idea to be right on the edge. I don't know about you, but I don't like living right on the edge. And as a pastor, I can't live right on the edge. And I'll tell you why. And another pastor gave me this illustration. I thought it was really good. You're supposed to follow my faith, right? I'm supposed to be the example. Well, have you ever seen geese flying in a V, right? Well, think of the lead goose as the pastor. And then the church members are going to follow him kind of like a V. Some of you are going to be more conservative than I am. Maybe. I don't know. Probably none of you would be. But anyway, some people would be more conservative than I would be. And you'd be on the right, I guess we'll say. Conservatives right, right? So you'd be on the right side of the V. And then some of you would be more loose and permissive than I would be, right? You're shaking your head. Right, right, right. You'd be on the left, right? Well, now, if I'm the head goose, right? But goose are flying, so this analogy wouldn't work. But let's just say we were some other type of four-footed quadrupeds and we're walking, right? And you're following me in a V. And let's say we're walking up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and I walk right up to the edge. I want to get a look over the edge of that. Guess what's going to happen to the rest of you suckers? You just fell over the edge because you're not paying attention. You're just marching along, following the pastor, you know, about 100 feet away off to the left. And I walk up and look over the edge and phew, there you go. You're gone, right? I can't get close to the edge. I've got to walk a good distance away from the edge so you don't fall off when you're following me because you're following me a couple steps away, right? That's why I don't go, you know, you don't see me, well, a Speedo wouldn't be modest anyway, but, you know, I personally don't even like to be out in public without a shirt on. I'm not holding you to that standard, but I don't like that personally. I just don't feel comfortable with it. So if I'm out there swimming and I'm in a swimming shirt, and then you're in a pair of trunks that are down to your knees with no shirt on, you're still okay. You're marching a little bit off to the left of me, and that's okay. You're all right. But if I'm out there, you know, in swimming trunks that come up, you know, 3 inches above my knee, well, then guess what? You're going to be out there in a Speedo. And all of a sudden, now you're over the edge. So I try to be a little more conservative myself. So anyway, that was kind of a long analogy, but hopefully that helped out a little bit. Also, husbands, check out your wives before they leave the house. You should be making sure, you know, the stuff that she has to wear in public isn't immodest anyway, but look at her before she leaves the house. Now, husbands, if you look at your wife and you don't even notice that she's showing cleavage, not only do you need a sermon on modesty, you need marital counseling. If you're looking at your wife and don't even notice her cleavage, you've been married too long or something. There's a problem there. You should notice that right away. So you make sure you look and say, honey, that's showing your boobs. Don't wear that shirt in public. Adam and Eve provide us with some good clues anyway about how nakedness should be covered. Turn back to Genesis 2 and verse 25. Genesis 2 and verse 25. Genesis 2 and verse 25. Here Adam and Eve were created. Adam was created. It wasn't good for him to be alone. God gave him a wife. And it says there that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So prior to sin entering into the world, it was not a shame. Well, there was no other people around, so I don't know. They were not ashamed, and they were husband and wife. Husband and wife don't have to be ashamed today. But there was something about it just, that nakedness just in general was not a shame, because even when they were still just husband and wife, only the two of them around, after the fall, they were ashamed of their nakedness. They didn't want to be walking around out there in the garden in the sight of all the animals or whatever and with their nakedness showing. So when they sinned, then it became a shame to be naked, and they covered their nakedness. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they know they're naked, and they make themselves a covering to cover their nakedness. An apron is an article of dress, originally of linen, but now also of stuff, leather, or other material, worn in front of the body to protect the clothes from dirt or injury, or simply as a covering. So we all know what an apron is. An apron generally covers from the top of the chest down to about the knees, somewhere like that. That's probably about what they made. They made garments that would cover their nakedness, probably from the top of the chest down to the knees. I want you to notice something, that even in their fallen condition, they had enough sense not to make themselves Speedos, bikinis, one-piece bathing suits, or Daisy Duke shorts to cover their nakedness. Did you notice that? It didn't say they were naked, and therefore they made themselves bikinis to cover their nakedness. They made themselves aprons to cover their whole front. You notice that? Even in their fallen condition, Adam and Eve had more sense in their fallen condition when they had just finished rebelling against God about 3 seconds ago than most Christians do today about what constitutes nakedness. You say, oh, well, maybe they were sinners now. They're just a bunch of prudes. Well, God gave them clothing to cover them up too. Look in Genesis 3 and verse 21. It says, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. This is a picture of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord had to shed blood to make those coats of skins. He had to shed blood to cover their sins. He made them coats, it says. A coat is an outer garment worn by men, usually of cloth, with sleeves. It says in olden times, the name was sometimes given to a tunic or close-fitting garment coming no lower than the waist, a waistcoat, and it was especially applied to those close-fitting tunic, to the close-fitting tunic, which, when armed, constitutes a coat of mail. In modern use, coat means a garment for the body with loose skirts descending below the waist. Number two is a garment worn suspended from the waist by women or young children, a petticoat, a skirt. So there the definition, even the primary definition, says early on it was a coat that only came down to the waist. Well, I guarantee you God didn't make them that kind of coat. If it came down to your waist, your private parts would be exposed, right? I mean, your waist is here. So clearly we're not talking about a coat down to the waist. It's a coat that descends down below the waist, like the rest of the definition goes on to say there. So God made them garments that extended below the waist to cover their nakedness. God didn't make them bikinis, one-piece bathing suits, or Daisy Duke shorts to cover their nakedness. He gave them coats to cover them up. Now, God specified that the priests in the law of Moses would wear breeches to ensure that their nakedness was covered. This is a really important point, so don't fall asleep on me. This is really the crucial point here, and I'm going to base a lot of what I have to say on this point. Turn with me to Exodus 28 and verse 42. Exodus 28 and verse 42. It says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness." Talking about the priest when he's ministering in the priest's office there in verse 41. "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach." The loins, we remember the loins of the groin area. The loins unto the thighs shall they reach. Now, if we're talking about the very, very top of the thighs, it would be superfluous to say from the loins to the thighs. You just say the loins. The loins to the thighs includes the thighs. And furthermore, the breeches are made. Let me define breeches first, and then I'll make the point. A breech is a garment covering the loins and thighs. At first, I don't know what that means. At first, only a breech cloth, later reaching to the knees. So a breech, by definition, is a garment covering the loins and thighs, reaching to the knees. Now, he said breeches, right? A breech would be singular. So breeches cover the thighs, plural. Well, if you have a garment that covers the thighs that is like pants, right? We're talking about covering the thighs. It'd be one thing if it was like a skirt or something like that. And you could say it reached under the thighs. You could say, well, maybe it was just the top of the thighs. But if it's a breech and it's in the plural breeches, it has to cover the thighs to be breeches. He said that thy nakedness be covered, and we remember that nakedness is the state or condition of being unclothed or destitute of clothing. So in order for the priest's nakedness to be covered, God gave him breeches that extend down to the knees, that cover the thighs. I already defined loin for you. I'm not going to define that again. The thigh is the upper part of the leg from the hip to the knee. So there you go. The thigh goes down to the knee. This garment was to reach unto the thighs. It's supposed to cover the thighs, cover down to the knee, in other words. Now, in that the thighs are connected to the knees, the breeches that God gave to cover nakedness reached to the knees, as the definition states. This would ensure that the priest's nakedness was not seen if he were walking upstairs. He wasn't wearing a shorter skirt. That if you think about it, you're wearing a skirt and you walk upstairs, people could see your nakedness. But if you're wearing a pair of shorts, basically, is what the breeches were, you couldn't see your nakedness even if you were walking upstairs. Turn to Exodus 20 and verse 26. Exodus 20, 26. "Neither shalt thou," he's talking to the priest here, "neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So they weren't to make an altar with steps up to it. The priest wasn't supposed to walk up those steps. Now, he later gave, a few chapters later, gave the breeches. So I don't know if they could go up the steps once they had the breeches on or not, because you wouldn't see the nakedness with the breeches. But probably a good reason God gave breeches anyway was so that if you were at a high place, you can't see the priest's nakedness. Now, it is true that the breeches that the priest wore were for their priestly work. They were not garments that the priest normally used. Look at Exodus 28 and verse 43. It is true. So somebody might think, well, you're pulling this out of context. You're going back to the Old Testament, which is abolished, and then you're taking a commandment here about what a priest was supposed to wear, and then you're saying, okay, we have to wear this same garment. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we have to wear the same garment, and I'll show you exactly what I'm saying here. What I'm doing is I'm taking a principle of covering up nakedness. I'm not just taking this Old Testament precept and bringing it into the New Testament entirely. I'm not saying that when I go to the house of God, I better be wearing a pair of linen breeches. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that God gave this article of clothing to cover nakedness. And I'll make my point here in just a second. But Leviticus 28 and verse 43, I just want to show you that this was indeed given for a specific purpose. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. And it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now it's also true that the thighs themselves are not nakedness, though they're close unto it. And I gave you the verse there in Isaiah 47. So I'm not saying that the thighs are nakedness. But here's what I am saying. The important point to take note of, though, is that God required the priests to wear garments that covered their nakedness. And the garment that God chose was breeches, which covered the thighs down to the knees. That's the point. The point is that God wanted the priest's nakedness covered. And in order for the priest's nakedness to be covered, God gave him a garment, shorts basically, that covered the thighs. That's the point. So if we have to look, right? If we're going to set a standard, we have to have something in the Bible to base it off of, right? So we see here in the Bible, God says, I want your nakedness covered. Therefore, he gives him clothing that covers the thighs to ensure his nakedness is covered. Because if he gave him Speedos, it's really close to his nakedness being shown, right? So God gives him a little more than Speedos. He makes sure the thighs are covered up, and then we're guaranteed that nakedness is covered up. So therefore, God sees fit that to ensure nakedness is covered, the thighs should be covered down to the knees. The priest ministered standing up, so the breeches that they wore would have extended to the knees in a standing position. Remember, there was no chair in the holiest where the priest went, so the priest wasn't sitting down, so they would have extended to the knees in a standing position. Now, if you wear shorts that extend to the knees in a standing position, when you sit down, some of your thighs are going to show, 3, 4, 5 inches sometimes. That's okay. I'd prefer, like I said, you know, I'm kind of a prude. I'd prefer to not see the thighs of a woman at all. But I'm okay with if your shorts go down to the knees, when you sit up, then, or when you sit down, some of your thighs are going to show. That's okay. It's meeting the length of the garment that God gave to ensure nakedness is covered. Now, if God gave a garment to cover nakedness that covered the thighs down to the knees, who do we think that we are to wear garments that only cover the genitals by a fraction of an inch, like bikini bottoms or one-piece bathing suits, and claim that we're modestly dressed? Does that make any sense? God says, I want nakedness covered, therefore, here's a garment that goes down to the knees. And you say, oh, my nakedness is covered, I'm wearing a pair of bikini bottoms. Something doesn't add up here. If God thought that bikini bottoms were sufficient to cover nakedness, he would have given bikini bottoms to the priest, or Speedos, or one-piece bathing suits. And you know what? When I'm saying one-piece, I mean a woman's one-piece, you know, that comes right up to the crotch, basically. So to ensure that we are meeting God's standards for modesty, Christians should make sure that their shorts, dresses, and skirts come down to the knee. I don't think that's unreasonable. There are some pastors that would say, I want it the whole way down close to the ankles. I'm not being unreasonable here. I'm just trying to adopt God's own standard is what I'm doing. If this is done, there's no question concerning whether a person is covered sufficiently. So if you come and you're wearing shorts or a skirt down to the knee, nobody can say, boy, you know, you're dressed immodestly, unless it was super tight or something. But I mean, as far as the amount of skin showing, nobody could claim that. You could say, look, God gave a garment to cover nakedness, and it came down to the knees. If God's garment that comes down to the knees is sufficient to cover nakedness, my garment that comes down to the knees is sufficient to cover nakedness. So you're covered. You don't have to worry about it. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 that we're supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. So you start wearing garments that come up and show more and more of your thighs, you're giving the appearance of evil. You're covering less than what God said to cover to have nakedness covered. And why would a Christian want to push the limit and wear clothing that covers less than the garment that God himself gave to ensure that nakedness is covered? Remember, I realize that this was the priest in his office, but what God wanted is nakedness covered. Nakedness is universal. Nakedness is nakedness. I just gave you the verses which showed what nakedness is. Nakedness is the genitals. But God made a garment to go down to the knees to ensure that the nakedness is covered. So we're not talking, forget the Levitical priesthood here. I'm not talking about that specific situation. I'm taking the principle that God wanted nakedness covered. That's what I'm doing here. Now for the church service and church events, all church members shall wear clothing that extends at least to the knees. So that is definitely a policy in church. Like I said, this bit here of wearing clothes down to the knees should apply to you at all times because this is the garment that God gave to ensure nakedness is covered. But when it comes to church, I especially don't want to see any thighs showing of anybody in church. You know, if you've got a pair of shorts that come maybe in, 2 inches above the thigh or something like that, I'm not going to micromanage your life. You want to wear those out and about or something like that, then that's fine. That's whatever. You make that decision on your own. But don't wear them to church. Don't wear them to church. Let me give you another line of reasoning here. But let me go back real quick. I just want to make another point. So if the standard is not the knee, what is the standard? Here's the question. I would turn it around on somebody that's arguing with saying, well, the knee, it's only the private parts or nakedness. Why has it got to go down to the knee? So I would turn it around and say, okay, if it's not the knee, where is it? Most of you would agree that a mini skirt that, is just barely covering the private parts and the bottom of the butt, that would be immodest. I think pretty much all of you would agree with that. But why is that immodest? What verse could you go to tell me that's immodest? What are you going to do? I've got a verse that says down to the knee covers nakedness. You don't have a verse that says halfway down the thigh covers nakedness or whatever. So I would turn it around on the person. If you wanted to argue the fact of my standard to the knee, where do you get your standard from? Other than just arbitrary, other than just saying, well, that miniskirt's too short. Yeah, those shorts are okay. You got it somewhere. You got to have a line, right? And the knee makes a good line. That's probably why God did it. Make it down to the knee, no question about it. Then you don't have to wonder if you're measuring in meters or in inches or whatever. It's universal. It lasts throughout all eternity. Okay, let me give you another biblical principle here, which shows us that just more than the private parts being covered really doesn't cut it for nakedness being covered. There was a time when David sent his men out on a mission, and the people that they went out to caught them, and they shamefully entreated them. If you look in 1 Chronicles 19, 4 through 5, David's men here were caught, and as a humiliation to them, their enemies went and cut their garments off the whole way up, it says, hard by their buttocks. You can imagine how shameful that would be, walking around in a garment that just barely covered the bottom of your butt cheeks, right? If you bent over at all or move, everything's going to be hanging out, right? It would be extremely humiliating. Unless you're at the beach, of course, and then, it'd just be standard operating procedure, which is what most women wear. But anyway, 1 Chronicles 19, 4 through 5. It says, wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the midst, hard by their buttocks, and sent them away. Then there went certain and told David how the men were served, and he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. It says it was cut off in the midst, hard by the buttocks. Hard by is a preposition which means close by, in close proximity to, close to, very near to. So, in other words, their garments were cut off very close to their buttocks. So if they were standing, their buttocks would not be shown, but it was really, really close to it. They were basically cut off where their legs met their butt cheeks. That's where the garments were cut off at. Kind of like a mini skirt almost. But these garments, did you notice, were shameful to wear. The men were greatly ashamed to wear something like that. Therefore, clothing that only extends to very close to where the butt cheeks meet the legs is shameful. Everybody agree with that? Let's take it a step further then. Bikinis, one-piece bathing suits, and Daisy Duke shorts only cover to where the butt cheeks meet the legs, right? Okay. Therefore, bikinis, one-piece bathing suits, and Daisy Duke shorts are shameful when worn in public. You see it? A garment that David's men wore that was cut off hard by the butt cheeks, right where the butt cheeks meet the bottom of, or the top of the leg, that is shameful. Bikinis, one-pieces, and Daisy Dukes all are cut off right where the buttocks meets the legs. Therefore, they're shameful just like David's men's garments were. Does everybody know what I mean by Daisy Duke shorts? I'm sure Seth doesn't. You're not familiar with American TV. That goes back to the old TV series, The Dukes of Hazzard. The guys that drove around in the orange charger with the rebel flag on the roof. In every single episode, they were jumping it over valleys and things. And yeah, anyway, their sister, the Duke boy's sister, was named Daisy, and she was characteristically known for her Daisy Duke shorts, her short jean shorts that were cut off the whole way up where David's men's garments were cut off. So they're immodest. Therefore, the thighs should be covered. Makes sense to me. Now the loins, which a girdle covers, including the genital organs, hips, groin, and butt, which I already proved in the previous section, are considered nakedness. We saw that in Isaiah 20 and verse 2, and therefore they should be covered. So a good rule of thumb would be that with women at least, you should basically be covered from up here on your chest, above your breasts, above your cleavage, from here down to your knees. And then if you're covered there, you're covered. So no midriff belly shirts or anything like that. No two-piece bikinis, clearly immodest. One-piece bathing suits don't cover the thighs. They come in within a half inch of your private parts. That's clearly immodest. So basically from above your breasts to down to your knees, and then you're covered. You don't have to worry about it. Now, there are other considerations that I will get into next week. Because, I mean, you could technically go to the hardware store and get yourself some black paint, and you could paint from above your boobs down to your knees. And technically, you would be covered. Your skin would not be showing, but does anybody think that you would be modestly dressed? Okay, that would be immodest, right? Take a pair of black pair of yoga pants. A black pair of yoga pants cover the same amount as painting on your pants. You can see everything with a black pair of yoga pants. I mean, you can see everything. Back and front, you can see everything. Not modest. But I'll talk about that next time. And we'll also talk about doctor's exams. We're going to talk about the whole, I'm going to make my case again with the bathing suit issue, though I kind of already did. And then we're going to talk about the pants, jeans, slacks. We're also going to talk about some of the weird clothing out there. And then we're going to talk about also how we should dress for church. So several more things that I want to cover next week. Lord willing, thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.